I know that our purpose in being together today, when we come together like this, we're here expressing our devotion. And interestingly enough, of course, that's our series we've been talking about, you know, a devoted church. And a devoted church is interested in the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to talk about today. The breaking of bread from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But, you know, we're here to honor God. What a great opportunity. This is God's, one of God's avenues for us to lift up in worship. But I want to let you know that you can praise and adorate for God any old time you want to. But this is a special time that we're together. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the older I become in the faith, I don't mean physically, I mean in the faith, the more I begin to realize that the assembly of the church together is one of God's gifts to us. Being together is a great thing because it brings about great encouragement. You know, God is really amazing. He really is. I know you know that. There's so many things that He does that amazes us. I want to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 26 today, as we begin this lesson. As I think about this whole subject of the concept of the Lord's Supper, referred to in the New Testament as communion time together, time of sharing together, partaking of a bread and a cup for a purpose that we'll talk about here. It's a very large topic. There's not any way, I don't think, any preacher can cover everything that it touches because it touches so much biblical history and so much spiritual awareness on each and individual person where we are. But I hope to talk about some of the basics of it a little bit this morning. I did all of that to say to you, there's no way I can get through all of the information, so I'm going to let you go get your lunch in a little bit, okay? Okay? Okay, you're not thinking about it. We'll stay a little longer, okay? In Matthew chapter 26, by the way, you can find the rendering that I'm reading here. And I don't know if I really have a special reason I settled in on Matthew. But Matthew 26, Mark 14, 22 through 26, Luke 22, and verses 14 through 20, as well as where James was reading from this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 24. We have a sort of orderly, significant teaching about the Lord's Supper or the coming together and the breaking of bread. But it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, that I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now sometimes, when I think about what God does for us, I'm often amazed about what He does in helping us to do what He wants us to do. How Jesus here has chosen to keep His memory alive after His death, His resurrection, and then, of course, His ascension back into heaven. And instead of building a monument, you might remember reading in Matthew chapter 17 there appeared there with Jesus and the disciples, three that seemed as though they were spirits. And we had Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and it was the idea of the disciples that, Lord, let us build a monument right here on the spot for these three. Well, you might recall that the Heavenly Father spoke and said, Jip is quoting this scripture because he knows it. You know, Jip knows more Bible than most of us have thought about knowing. But he knows where I'm going with this. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. You see, it wasn't an idea about building monuments. But there's a great industry known as the monument industry. On my property back down there in Huntsville, really the only way you could determine where my property began and ended was because of where actually the forestry department and I suppose the surveying people had driven a monument, Tom, down in. You probably had many occasions to look for those monuments in the obscure places where they were supposed to be, because those monuments would have information upon them. They would tell you where the property line was. There might even be a tree nearby that they called a monument tree, and it might help you find where the monument itself was. And yet, it wasn't something like that that Jesus was going to choose to help us to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. He instituted this thing that the Bible recognizes as the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, which we have participated in here today. And when you consider it, it is totally dependent upon what? The faithfulness of His followers. Totally dependent upon us, the faithfulness of His fathers. And this is the reason that we do it each and every week, because we follow the example of the apostles as they met together with the early church, as we learned that on the first day of the week they came together for that purpose of the breaking of bread, for the remembering of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord, all of those things together. Now, I know that there may have been in times past where people would get a little ornery about what was being said around the Lord's table, and someone might pray and include the resurrection, because there's nothing on that table that represents the resurrection. But aren't you glad there was one? Okay, let's don't get where we go working over people because they're talking about the final outcome. But we've got some bread and we've got a cup. We want to talk a little bit about that this morning, and what it means to be a devoted church to maintaining what God has put before us. Suppose I say to you, Paul, pick me up in 2 weeks out in front of the building at about 10 a.m., okay? Will you do that for me? I appreciate that. You know, I am so confident that Paul will not forget about me, that when I show up out there 2 weeks from now at 10 a.m., he is going to pick me up. But you know, you all know Paul, right? I didn't mean that to be funny. I was going to say, you know, if this were reversed and Paul had said to Bob, Bob, would you pick me up? And I said, yes. Now, we know that tomorrow that I'm going to get an email. Am I right about it? And Paul's going to say, now, don't forget that, Bob, I'll be waiting for you. And he'd probably tell me which brick planter he would be by and exactly what he'd be wearing so I wouldn't miss him. And then maybe in a few days later, he'd say, now, don't forget, you know what I'm trying to illustrate here, don't you? I hope you do. As human beings, we are forgetful. I don't know about you, but God gave me a perfectly good forgetter. That baby is so good. And you know, it isn't like any other thing in my body, Doug, that's all wearing out and broken down and won't hardly do a thing I want it to do anymore. My forgetter is getting better. Just keeps working. Working and working. He knew. Remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that He came to live and die for us is the most important thing we can ever remember. And He wanted us to be able to do that with relative ease. We just are people who forget. When you and I die, everybody knows that's going to happen. Don't tell the kids this, okay? Everybody in here, we're headed that way. Either that or the world's going to end, right? And the Lord's going to come. People are not going to remember us for long. That's why they start a monument industry. You can go right now to the burial places and there's going to be all kinds of different monuments at the graves. And people put them there for the reason of saying, I don't want my loved one to be forgotten. So we can go there and read their name. We might annually or birthday-wise or on certain holidays just want to remember them and go by and take and place a few flowers there. At the monument, the headstone, we call it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Why, we don't want anyone to forget them. How many of you have been to an old cemetery where you got to one of those old wooden ones and it is not readable? There's nothing on it. Whether they scratched it in or painted it on, it has been rained upon and wind has blown and time has gone by, and I know that that family said, we're going to put this here because we want the family and folks to remember. I've been looking for my great-grandfather's grave for I don't know how long, 25, 30 years maybe. We don't know for sure where it is. We know a general vicinity. There's probably no marker anymore. No way to find it. And it's so important to people. In fact, in history, if you just think a minute, you'll remember that there were some cultures that built great pyramids so that people would know about some great nation or national leader, about where they were buried, erected by powerful pharaohs in the faraway lands, and the hope is all the same, to be remembered. Is there anybody in this room, I'm going to say around my age, have you ever wondered what are people going to remember about you? What's going to be your legacy? What is it that they will say about you? What is it that they're going to think about you? There is no stone to mark the grave of Jesus. In fact, there's no grave that held Him. Instead, before He died, He told His followers to faithfully do what we do here each and every Lord's Day, to take some bread and some juice and some focus, some time to remember His death. That's what we participated in today. In 1869, there was a dentist who was a very strong believer in the temperance movement. And he developed a non-alcoholic grape juice that would last without fermenting. The leaders of his particular group of believers rejected his proposal to use it instead of the ordinary fermented wine that they were using. But later on, this man's son took up the project of the unfermented fruit of the vine and gave up his dental practice to put his new grape juice into full production. That, by the way, was Thomas and Charles Welch. Now, my math's not too good, but that's pretty close to 150 years ago, a while back. What will Thomas and Charles be remembered for? I mean, you probably don't even know that story. You probably didn't know they were one-time dentists, but you do know about Welch's grape juice. You may not like it, you may not use it, but you know about it. How will you be remembered? And every Lord's Day, Jip, ever since this congregation has been in existence, the practice of coming around the table of the Lord where the bread is broken and the cup is sipped, that's been going on here ever since this congregation began. Am I right about that? And the reason is so that we might be known for people as people who remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life that was given for our salvation. And the reason we do that is because of what we just read, that it's commanded of us. Well, we read in this scripture, and I want to give you the context. In the context of this particular passage, it just simply says, where we read from, we read, as they were eating. Well, if you back up and read the chapter, you'll find out that these people, these men, were celebrating another kind of memorial feast. It was known as the Passover feast. And they were gathering together some 1,500 years after the establishment of the Passover feast. You say, well, I don't know anything about any Passover feast. Well, you need to read the Old Testament. You need to find out about what that memorial was all about. It was about God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, if you'll read it. You might recall that they sent a fellow by the name of Moses down there who entertained God in a burning bush, and he and Aaron were sent on some duties down there to lead his people out of Egypt. He was going to go before one of those pyramid builders and say, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh said, sure, not. And God used what we know as the 10 plagues, changing water into blood, bringing frogs throughout all of the land, lice and flies and dead cattle with a disease called murrain, boils on bodies, hail, locusts, darkness, and eventually the final straw, the death of the firstborn in every household, that did not have blood on the doorpost. When the angel of the Lord was sent to carry out his duty, he passed over the homes that had blood on the doorposts. And hence was instituted after that a great feast called the Passover feast that the nation of Israel was to participate in to remember the deliverance of God's people. And now that's 1,500 years there, and we're some 2,000 years removed from that. And Jesus took that memorial feast and turned it in to a message and a way in which that we are remembering Him to this very day. When God spared the firstborn children in all of the land of Egypt, for those that had the blood on the door, He passed over those houses. And here we find God's follower, His people, just like we are His people, they are still responsible for keeping the feast that remembers God's deliverance. And that's our connection to it. God's judgment on the world must be under the blood. Anybody who's going to, that is, be subject and needs to be saved from God's judgment needs to understand that they must be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the correspondence between the sacrifice of the Old Testament Passover lamb and the sacrifice of Christ is very striking. Both of them were innocent victims. Both were to be unblemished males. Both sacrifices were to have no bones to be broken. Both were to give their lives in order to save others. And the Apostle Paul would write in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 7, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Jesus is to Christians today what the Passover lamb was to Israel. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And that's the context of this passage that's being read. And it's the kind of thing that we should never let get away from our understanding and our concept so that we can know what God is doing in our lives. You remember John, don't you, as he said, "Behold the what of God that takes away the sins of the world." He was the Lamb of God. That was in keeping with what had been laid down here, you see, to be passed down through history. When the angel flies over or goes over or however he did it, eased over the houses that had blood on it and there was salvation brought to those because of the blood of the lamb that had been slain and the blood that had been placed upon that doorpost. The very same is true of what we celebrate of the blood of Jesus Christ, who is given for our salvation. He is our Passover lamb. That's the context. But there's also some things that I'm going to call the commands that are found here. And these are the things that we do, and you may hear the people who are leading the prayers mention them or talk about them, and you may wonder what their origin is or where they have come from. The description of this event adds something Matthew did to not record. It was found in the book of Luke, that'd be chapter 22 and verse 19, that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember me. Why do you do that, church? Because we forget. Because our tendency is to forget. And Jeff, when you're studying in the Old Testament, how many times do you read, "And Israel forgot about the law of God or the command of God, and they were no longer following Him"? And if we're truthful, our lives today are directly affected by how we remember or not the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Am I right about that? When the preacher says, "Come and be at the assembly," it doesn't have anything to do with we're trying to break our last attendance goal. It has everything to do with you remembering who and what the Son of God did for you. And that's why it's important you assemble. Do it in remembrance of me, is what is said. You notice that as we read, it says they gave thanks as they began. That's why someone is up here leading the thought and praying as they partake, as we partake of the bread and of the cup. Now, there's some special things about the bread and the cup, and I don't have time to include all of those things about the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And in fact, you won't find anywhere in the New Testament where at the Lord's Supper that the cup is ever referred to as anything other than the fruit of the vine. I'd love to preach about that, but I don't have all that time. I'm kind of trying to encourage you to go in your Bible and search it out and see what the truth of that matter is all about and how important that is, that you understand those backgrounds. But back to the idea of the commands. Jesus said, and no wonder they were accused, it is the early Christians, "Here, take and eat," as He broke the bread. He said, "This is My body." Many of the early Christians were imprisoned or talked about or beaten and driven out of towns because they were being accused of being cannibalistic. They worshiped a god that they were being taught to be cannibal-like because of this teaching of the bread being the body of Christ and the cup being the blood of Christ. Let me tell you that, how many of you at where you work, do you take a coffee break? Now, you're always on a coffee break back there, Davis. What are you talking about? Do you always drink coffee on a coffee break? Well, the purist would say, "Of course, I'm a coffee drinker." But if truth be known, you might say every once in a while, you might have a soda at the break room. Why do they have soda machines in the break room? Because some people don't drink coffee. And all I'm trying to say to you is that when you say coffee break, you're talking about taking a little time away from work. Doesn't mean everybody's participating in the idea of coffee. I'm saying all of that to say this, that the cup, which represents the blood of Christ, and the bread, which was representative of the body of Christ, that is given on Calvary or on the cross, these are meant to be things that we can connect ourselves to Jesus and His sacrifice. Not that that's literally what we're eating or what we're drinking. There is teaching that has made it into that, Jeff, right? But it's so we will remember this great sacrifice. This is my blood, says Jesus. And he wants us to participate in the partaking of that so that we might remember who he is. Oh, we got lots of time. I'm saying it with a smile. And lastly, I want to say this. I've given you what I think is the context and some commands that are here. And there's so much more information that's available about this subject. But I want to try to give you some confidence about how important it is that you're here and that you partake of that as a member of the body of Christ. The confidence. One of the things that I would bring to your remembrance about is that Jesus has said he has promised something. He promised something, and we've already witnessed that he has given many promises that he's kept, right? Right? All right, he said that he was going to go to the cross, didn't he? He said that he would raise from the dead, didn't he? Well, he said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I don't have time to preach the kingdom lesson. Okay? But Jesus came and died to establish his kingdom. Isn't that correct? He came to be the king in his kingdom. And he wanted us to be his servants, because every king needs to have some servants. That's right. But nonetheless, whenever we do this, we have the presence of Christ with us. That's its purpose, to help remind us that he is with us. And we're having a great class on the Holy Spirit in Bobby Davis's class. And it's making us think about the Godhead, about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the power that is found in what Christ has left for us. Remember, he said, I am going away, but I'm sending you something great. I'm sending you a comforter. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, so that while I'm away, you will not be alone. We need to recognize the power of that. When we come to this place and partake of these emblems, we come and meet Christ in a sweet communion. We commune with one another and we commune with him, and it's an important appointment we shouldn't ever intend to miss. 3 times a month, Jermaine Washington and Michelle Stevens, people I once knew, they got together for what they called a gratitude lunch. And they had really good reason for that, because you see, Jermaine donated a kidney to Michelle, whom he describes as just a friend. They met at work, where they used to have lunch together in the break room. And one day Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting on a kidney donor on the list for the last 11 months, and she was getting serious, and she was being sustained by dialysis, but she suffered chronic fatigue, blackouts, and plagued with severe joint pain. And because Jermaine Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he got tested was a match, and he gave her one of his kidneys. When you've got something great to be thankful for, you can have yourself a gratitude lunch Now, please don't leave here thinking that's what I've said about the Lord's Supper, that it's a gratitude lunch. I'm telling you that when you have something as powerful in your life as salvation from your sin, and you have an opportunity to meet together in the Spirit of the Lord to remember the one who made it possible, that's a date you ought to keep. And that's the Lord's Supper. That's the communion. That's the breaking of the bread. That's the devotion of the New Testament body of Christ as they met together in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, in the apostles' steadfastness, as we talked about last week, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship and prayer. That's the devoted church. That's what they were doing. And if you will set your sights on doing those things today, you will be blessed. I want to extend to you what we do as just tradition, I was going to say. But there may be something that's keeping you from being the servant you need to be. And if there is, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you. And you may not have yet been buried in the waters of baptism. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning break eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather,